Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. Well, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you know we've started a brand new series for the next couple of months. It'll be, I think, about eight broadcasts here on this particular portrait of God. As you know, I see portraits of God throughout the scripture, but the one we're focusing on for these 2 months is He is our anointing presence. We're going to go through Acts 1 through 8. We've just finished 1. We're going to start chapter 2 today. So if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to make your way over the air. And as you're doing so, just a quick reminder that all of these broadcasts are archived on my website at markpg.org. That's markpg.org. I call it Helping You Hear God. On that landing page, you'll see several boxes, one that has articles that I've written that you can check into, videos. There's also some printed guides, one-page guides on all kinds of topics. But then there's a box that says Broadcasts. Click on that. Then the next landing page, click on Portraits of God, and then you'll have the list of all the recent broadcasts on so many different portraits of God. But now, as I mentioned, we're zeroing in on this particular portrait of how He is our anointing presence. And as we get started, as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, I'm just so honored to be able to come together with my brothers and sisters, and we get to sit at your feet, gaze in your eyes, and listen for you to speak to us heart to heart. And Lord, as we're talking about how you are our anointing presence, what a powerful, powerful portrait. What a powerful thing for us to understand about how you work with us and through us. It's an amazing thing. And Lord, I pray I'll just be able to really unpack this in a way that really gets embedded in our souls and will bless us, and that it can change our lives. So thank you for being the Lord who loves to speak to His children. And Lord, may you open our eyes and ears and hearts to receive how you are indeed our anointing presence. Oh, thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends, just to recap where we've been over the first two broadcasts, just to kind of set the table as we continue our feast or our journey into discovering how the Lord is our anointing presence. If you're a note taker, you can check your notes and start taking these down. We're doing 14 takeaways over the next several weeks. Number one was how the Lord, our anointing presence, He's the anointing presence whose manifest presence, number one, anoints us with Jesus Himself. He anoints us with Jesus Himself. I love how in Acts 1, verse 1, John, who writes this book, was talking about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up, after He had given orders through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, whom He had chosen. I mean, He talks about Jesus all the time in His Gospel of John, through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He also wrote Revelation, always pointing up to Jesus, because when we get saved, it's Jesus Himself that we receive in our innermost being, intertwined with us by His Holy Spirit. He anoints us with Jesus Himself. Yeah, we talked a lot about that. That's why when we preach, sir, we would see Jesus. Now, number two, He also anoints us as gospel witnesses. We pick that up in the classic verse, Acts 1, verse 8, as we were working through the chapter. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Well, it's the last part of the verse that we looked at to see that He anoints us as gospel witnesses to go in our own Jerusalems and then in more broader circles in our Judeas and our Samarias and even to the ends of the earth. Missions. I'm all about missions, my friend, and I hope you are too. So, the Lord, our anointing presence, His manifest presence, anoints us with Jesus Himself, anoints us as gospel witnesses. Then we talked about last time how He anoints us with spirit empowerment. We see it again in verse 8, the second portion of the verse. It's, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, that's a foreshadowing of what's going to happen in Acts chapter 2, which we're going to cover today. And we talked about how we get the indwelling of the Spirit at salvation, but then there are many fillings because we leak. We get many touches, many healings, gifts, fruit, insights. We talked about that at length, but we're going to talk more about some specifics today. But last time we also covered number 4, how the Lord anoints us with unifying prayer. Because in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, it talked about how they were in the upper room waiting for the Father's promises, how they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit and united in prayer. And so we talk about how it's a powerful, powerful thing when the Holy Spirit anoints us with unifying prayer as we gather together as a body of Christ in groups, in churches, in families, as couples, to go into His presence, sit at His feet, gaze in His eyes, and let Him speak to us heart to heart. There's a unifying that takes place. I hope you cultivate a strong prayer life in your churches, in your family, in your small groups, all the ways that we come together to focus on the Lord, because He anoints us with unifying prayer. Now we get to Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to cover two more points, number 5 and 6 on our list of 14 that we're working through in this 8-point series. And here's what I want you to watch for. I'm going to give it to you up front, and then we're going to look for it as we read the passage. The Lord, our anointing presence, has a manifesting presence that anoints us with Jesus Himself, anoints us as gospel witnesses, anoints us with spirit empowerment, anoints us with unifying prayer. Now, we're going to talk about how He anoints us with heavenly manifestations. He anoints us with heavenly manifestations. We're going to see this in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. That's number 5. Let me go ahead and give you number 6, because these kind of dovetail together. Number 6 is that He anoints us with powerful outpourings. So we're going to be talking about some of the more controversial understandings and hermeneutical constructs of the scripture and why we have differing camps. We have Pentecostals, and then different from that, which charismatic, so they're similar. And then we have evangelicals, but even within the evangelical world, we have different camps on these issues of heavenly manifestations and powerful outpourings. But the scripture talks about it, and this is one of the primary places that we get a biblical narrative of what that looks like in Acts chapter 2. So, as we get ready to read this passage, be looking for how the Lord anoints us with heavenly manifestations and with powerful outpourings. And then I'm going to try to frame that out for us and help settle down some of the controversy, I hope, to show that there's breathing space and having differing views and yet still be faithful to God, still be saved, and still have a love and honoring and obedience of the scriptures. All right, so Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, as we look for what He foreshadowed in chapter 1 about how you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Well, now we're going to see how it came upon them on this day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. All right, this is the upper room season, waiting on the Lord to come for the Father's promises to be fulfilled, of the coming Holy Spirit who will baptize you. John baptized you with water, but I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And here we go. Verse 2, suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind. That's a sound like a violent rushing wind, not an actual rushing wind, came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire, now they weren't actual flames of fire, but they were like flames of fire, that were divided, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. Now, some would say these were actual earthly languages that the Lord gave them to speak. Others would say, no, it was a heavenly language that the Lord gave them to speak. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about that as well. But we go on because it could have been a mixture of both, probably. But we get some clarification about this language thing and the hearing dimension of it as we go on. So, verse 4, then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in different languages, heavenly and earthly, supposedly, or I would expect, and as the Spirit gave them the ability for speech. Now, there were Jews, verse 5, living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, okay, we had the sound of the rushing wind, we have this apparition like the tongues like fire resting on them and then speaking in different languages that were coming out of these people out of the blue, but we know it's out of the Spirit. All right. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Now, this is the miracle of hearing. Those that were hearing different languages. Now, we don't know if the miracle was on the hearing end, that whatever heavenly language may have been spoken in this tongue, it was heard in the language of the recipient, or whether it was actually being spoken in another language that the speaker had not learned before. But either way, it's going to be a miracle, and we just don't know, so there's no sense arguing over speculation, but there was a miracle of languages being spoken, heavenly or earthly, it being heard in one's personal language and all, as it just said here. Excuse me. And they were astounded and amazed, excuse me about all this, saying, look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea, in Cappadocia, Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, in Pamphylia, Egypt, in parts of Libya near Cyprene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own languages the magnificent acts of God. So there we have this incredible manifestation at the very first coming of the Holy Spirit after the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1. It was soon to be followed by the third person of the Trinity coming, manifesting himself in these unusual ways in these heavenly manifestations. And then we're going to see some more heavenly or powerful outpourings. And things happened. Miracles happened. Wow. I call these manifestation gifts. We're going to get to that in a few minutes. But this is how the book of Acts is unfolding this for us. But look at the response of the people. There are going to be two distinct responses. And this is fascinating to me. And as we get ready to read verse 12 here, think about this. There are times when God in this day does some amazing, miraculous things, some heavenly manifestations, unusual manifestations. And some believe it was of God, others don't. Well, that was the same case back in that day, on the day of Pentecost. Look at it in verse 12. And they were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this be? All right, then we're just amazed. Wow, it's amazing. What could this be, man? Really want to know. This is something from heaven for sure, right? That's kind of the implication here. But then verse 13 says, but some sneered and said, they're full of new wine. Ah, they're just drunk. They're just babbling on. I don't hear anything miraculous. I don't see anything miraculous. Whatever. Well, that's pretty sad, isn't it? How God can manifest himself. And here at the day of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit in power as the Father promised. And yet some sneered, didn't see it, didn't believe it, even mocked it. Others astounded, grateful, humbled. Not sure what it means, but we sense the presence and anointing and the power of God as the Father has promised. Wow. That's just so fascinating to me. Now, let me go ahead and go through the rest of the passage that we're covering today. This is point number 5, how he anoints us with heavenly ministries. But before I start breaking all of this down, I want to go ahead and take you to verse 17 and following, where he anoints us with powerful outpourings. Let's pick it up in verse 16. This is what's spoken of through the prophet Joel. Well, actually, let's go back to 14, because there were those who were believing and astounded, others who were sneering and saying they're full of new wine. And then verse 14, the next verse, Peter stands up, right? And Peter stood up with the 11, and he raised his voice and proclaimed to them, Jewish men and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words. Now, this is important. Peter's saying, all right, I'm hearing your sneering, but I'm hearing your awe. Let me speak to this. Listen to this. Listen to my words. Here we go. So this is important at that time, but listen, it's important for us today. For he goes on and he says this, after he says, pay attention to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. Now, not just Jesus speaking to the disciples, and we're being reminded of that, but he's also reminding them, even Joel spoke about this. This is the manifestation of what God has been foreshadowing for hundreds of years. And Joel put it this way, beginning of verse 17, it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Well, we just had that manifestation, the first. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy, that is, speak the truths of God, forthtelling. Young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my male and female slaves in those days, and they will prophesy. Speak boldly the word of God. Verse 19, I will display wonders in heaven above, and signs on the earth. Now he's going to the end times, very end times. The first part is picking it up from Pentecost through the church age, which we're in. But one day this church age is going to end when Jesus comes again and takes us to himself. And here are the signs for that. I will display wonders in the heaven above, verse 19, and signs on earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and remarkable day of the Lord when he comes. Then whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The great and remarkable, some translations say, the great and terrible day of the Lord when he comes again, his second coming. We also know it would be preceded by the rapture. That's a whole other series. By the way, why is it called the great and terrible day of the Lord in some translations? Because it's going to be a great day for some, those who have been saved, but it'll be a terrible day for others, because this is when judgment will come. And if you've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've rejected salvation, his invitation to become one with him, that's going to be a terrible day for you. Your judgment day will arrive, my friends. But for those who know the Lord and walk with the Lord, this is going to be a remarkable day. And they're the ones who have awe when from time to time, the Lord, even in this church age, not just in the biblical era, chooses to manifest himself in transcendent, heavenly, remarkable ways. Heavenly manifestations and powerful outpourings like this. Now, that's the big picture. Let me see if I can cut through all of the controversy, all the differing views, and see if I can explain it in a way where we will not ever agree with all of each other in Christendom on what we call pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts. We're going to have differing views on this, diverse views, to be sure. But that doesn't mean that one hermeneutical construct is necessarily heresy and the other is biblical truth. It doesn't mean that one side is being faithful to the scriptures and the other is not being faithful to the scriptures. What it means is we have different hermeneutical, that means interpretation, constructs of how we understand the scripture and how we apply the scripture as unto the Lord. Romans chapter 14 talks about the big controversy in that day about meat being sacrificed unto idols. Some ate that meat, but as unto the Lord. There's no such thing as other gods, it's irrelevant. So they had a freedom to eat that meat. Others said, no, you don't eat the meat. You don't want to participate in anything that even remotely appears like you are agreeing with the reality of these meat that had been sacrificed unto idols. That's what's being done. Stay far from it. Well, they had a differing understanding and application of what it was to be true to God. Some ate the meat as unto the Lord, Romans 14 tells us. The others didn't eat the meat, but it was as unto the Lord. And so it is when we talk about the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, the heavenly manifestations and the powerful outpourings that we see described here and explained in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14 and Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 and in 1 Timothy 2. We will have differing views on these things. We will have differing conclusions, interpretive conclusions or hermeneutical constructs that we want to be faithful to and as a matter of good conscience. But we have brothers and sisters in other denominations or other camps that will have a completely different view, but they're doing it as unto the Lord, as unto the scripture, as they understand it. And in this, we should rejoice, my friends. We should rejoice and give each other breathing space, grace space, to have differing views on things in the scripture. Now, there's some things that are core truths. Those are non-negotiable. If you disagree with those, that is a heretical view. And there are heretical religious groups, we call them cults, for example, that just, their hermeneutical constructs are incorrect. They are heretical, and we grieve for them, but we still try to speak grace and truth into them to draw them into the light of the scriptures with the interpretations that we believe are exclusive of any other. But some are not exclusive of any other, and we do give grace to our Pentecostal, charismatic, and evangelical camps, whichever camp you're coming from, give grace to the other ones to have the differing views. It's okay. Don't be threatened by it. Our unifying factor is simple. Jesus himself. He anoints us with Jesus himself. He anoints us as gospel witnesses. He anoints us with spirit empowerment and with unifying prayer, with heavenly manifestations, and with powerful outpourings. I do believe that God manifests himself in heavenly and powerful ways these days that defies normal logic, normal circumstances. I believe that 1 Corinthians 12 gives us what I call the manifestation gifts. When you think about it, Romans 12 gives us the motivational gifts, prophecy and teaching and exhortation and service and administrations or leading and mercy and giving and that type of thing. And that's our heart motivation. That's what makes us tick. That's a whole other series. Ephesians 4 talks about he gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers or shepherd teachers for the equipping of the saints to the work of service. And those are kind of positional or ministry giftings there. And then we get to 1 Corinthians 12 that talks about these manifestation gifts, these heavenly manifestations and powerful outpourings. There it says this about matters. This is verse 1 about matters of the Spirit, brothers. I don't want you to be unaware. And then it goes on to say, now there are differing spirits, but the same, differing gifts, but the same Spirit, differing ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God active in everyone and everything. A manifestation of the Spirit, hence manifestation gifts, is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. And it says, to one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, another a message of knowledge of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, performing of miracles, and goes on to say prophecy, distinguishing of Spirit, different kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. But here's the key, verse 11, one and the same Spirit is active in all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So I call these, I call them the manifestation gifts, but also situational gifts. Per situation, God will deliver some kind of sometimes heavenly manifestation or powerful outpouring that's unusual, beyond the norm. It's not a gift that we own here in 1 Corinthians 12. Romans 12 gifts, they're within us. It's our heart wiring. And then our ministry gifts are in Ephesians 4, and that's what we get to do in the roles that we play. But these are like droplets from heaven. God sees a situation, and he'll drop this little gracelet of a gift or an outpouring or a manifestation to do something beyond the norm, just to be a faith booster, a reminder that there's an invisible world and a powerful God who is at work. And these are the passages to talk about it. You cannot systematize it, and you certainly can't create your own hermeneutical construct and beat everybody else up with it and make it the litmus test of faithfulness or not. We will have different views. It's okay, my friends. We're dealing with the eternal God of the ages who is transcendent. So let's embrace this anointing of heavenly manifestations and powerful outpouring. Lord, we thank you for that. You're a creative God. Love that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org for more. Until next time, fall in love with Jesus, our anointing presence.